Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 23. Now, I'll give you, if you missed last week, I'll give you a little catch up. We got introduced to a guy named Balaam. Interesting character. He was a Gentile. He was also a prophet of the living God. He was a gifted man. He was a very insightful man spiritually. We don't know a whole lot about him except what we read in Scripture. But the lesson here among many is this. Today in the body of Christ, every single believer has been gifted by God. And God in his sovereignty has chosen to call certain men and women into areas of more prominent service. Why? Because he's God. We know that the scriptures say that nobody is better than the other. It's God's choice. Why did he pick the Jews to work through? He himself says, I didn't pick you because you were greater. You're not anything special. I picked you because I picked you. And that's his prerogative as God. Here's a man who was incredibly gifted with spiritual insight, with skills, with talents, with giftings, directly from God, just as we are. But with that comes incredible risk. Incredible risks to those that are gifted. One of the reasons is the Bible describes us, the church today, the believers. It describes our hearts this way. The heart of man is desperately wicked, beyond all understanding. Wow, that's quite a handicap to start out your service for Christ with. Or how about this one? For all have gone astray. None seek after the Lord. Or the writer to the Hebrews says, guard your hearts that you not fall away like those in the wilderness fell away. He's writing to believers. He says, brethren. So the giftings that you have, if not guarded from your heart, let me be more graphic. If we begin to lose sight of the fact in our hearts that God is not ever present in our day-to-day living, hour by hour, we will begin to forget that he's there, and we will begin to operate without the knowledge that his presence and his guidance is there, and we will begin to be free agents. And if that isn't addressed in our hearts, we can show what appears to be loyalty to him on the outside. But on the inside, we can end up like Balaam. Because this is such a simple yet very profound section of Scripture, let's ask the Lord to open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds as only he can do by his Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do just that. That you would instruct us today. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us, to open our hearts, to settle our minds from the things of this week. Lord, that we would focus on you, that we would concentrate and have our mind fixed upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless us now as we know you want to, and remind us that you are completely for us and your love cannot be measured. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we started chapter 23, we got to the first prophecy or oracle from Balaam. And you remember the story. Balak, the king of Moab, had hired him. So we already have a problem here. Balaam is in the business for money. But we find out how desperate he is when God tells him, you know the story, Balaam, do not go with these men. So Balaam tells the men that come with the sacks of gold, I can't go with you because the Lord won't let me. And we get a first insight into where his heart is. He did not come out and say, I shall not go with you, for this is wrong, and I'm in agreement with my God. He didn't say that. It's like the kids that we have. Can Mickey come out and play? Mickey runs over. Dad, can I go and play? No, you can't go out. He goes back out to the door. My dad says I can't go. What's he really saying? He would go if he could. That's what Balaam did. We do that, don't we? We read the Bible. Oh, I can't lie to this person. I would lie if I could. The next step is what Balaam did. He told them, I won't go with you. You could offer me anything you want, but I won't go. It sounded good. And then he says, you guys spend the night here. I'm going to see if God has any more to say. And we talked a little about this very easy, simple example. God says, no, little Judy, you do not go out with that man. He's not for you. And what's the response? Judy prays. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe he really is the right guy. I need to wait and pray. That sounds spiritual. Wait and pray. Maybe even fast. God already said, I already spoke. Now, before we go on, this is something I want you to begin to learn. God has already spoken on a vast number of directives for his children. Many times, because we don't know the scriptures, we'll pray. And his response, I can imagine, is this. I already told you that. I've already told you that. Why are you praying? I've already instructed you on this. What is that? It is the means of the Balaam way. Well, maybe I didn't quite understand it. We end up like W.C. Fields when he was reading the Bible. Somebody says, what are you looking for? He says, loopholes. So Balak gets Balaam to go up on a certain part of the area out there. Actually, there's three regions we're going to look at. They're all high areas of the god Baal. Baal was the god that was in charge of fertility and in charge of agriculture and prosperity. Okay? So since he was in charge of fertility, well, prostitutes were involved in that form of worship, both male and female prostitutes. It was something that was not hidden. It was something that was a lifestyle. It was something that was accepted. Does it remind you of any particular period of time in our country? It's flaunted. It's no longer something that's taking place in the shadows or in the taboos. It's now open, being taught in public schools. Those types of things mark the end of a civilization. And we're like that frog that gets put in the pot of cold water and the fire is turned off underneath it. And as the water heats, it doesn't know that it's getting hotter. Until finally it boils to death. It doesn't even know it's there. We're getting desensitized. Well, Balaam was desensitized. But God made it clear to him, if you're going to go, you go ahead. But I'm angry about this. And so he tells Balaam, you're going to bless the people. And the first time he goes out with Balak, he blesses the people. Balak says, what are you doing? And Balak, being pagan, says, I know what. We need to move you to another place. Because the God that handles this part of the geography probably isn't having a good day. We'll go over here. And this is where the story brings us. Let's start in verse 11 of chapter 23. Then Balak said to Balaam, verse 11, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. He replied, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place. Because the God, you see, the pagan God, there's going to be a little bit stronger, he thinks. He says, from where you may see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and curse them from that place. So he took them to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, that's Mount Nebo, by the way, And he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, verse 15, stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak and thus you shall speak. He came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. So the whole group's there, all the dignitaries. And Balak said to him, well, what has the Lord spoken? Now, before we go on, I want to remind you what exactly all this is about, in case you missed this. The nation of Israel is right across the Jordan. They're ready to come across into the promised land. But their group there, 2.5 to 3 million people, that is a crowd. And they're all camped out according to order. It's supposed to be, tradition tells us, a beautiful setup of camping with the tabernacle right in the center. Now, they haven't made any aggressive moves toward Moab, but the king of Moab, Balak, he's nervous. Number one, if you see 3 million people gathered and you've already heard about what God has done for this people, they're scary. So what does he do? Like last Sunday, we're looking at a different approach in attacking the people of God. Now, he's been making a lot of attempts. Now he's coming in secretly. This is the unseen war that goes on around you, that's swirling around right now. The Bible tells us that Satan himself and his minions, his demons, which there are countless number, are strategizing right now against every one of you, individually or corporately. Right now, there are military strategies going on. And he has been around humanity for 6,000 years. He knows us well. And he knows what buttons to push on each one of us. Maybe a particular man is especially emotional and sentimental, but he's not real biblical. He'll push the sentimental button. That doesn't seem very loving, does it? No, that's not fair. Or how about somebody else that may be kind of harsh and unforgiving? He'll push that button. Or how about a grumbler, a complainer? He'll push that button. Life's bad, isn't it? Yeah, that's the same thing I was thinking. He'll push all those buttons with one end, to destroy us. Because believe it or not, from the weakest Christian to the most formidable Christian, you are a threat. Oh, not because you're so weak or because you're so strong. It's because you are inhabited by the Spirit of the living God. And the victory was already won 2,000 years ago on the cross. And you're walking in victory. Please do not look for victory. We're going to get the victory. No, you have the victory. That's why Paul could write, you are more than conquerors. You're not poor me. You're not a victim. You're not, nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. You're not, you're more than conquerors. You're going to stand in glory. Let me qualify that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have believed in Him. Simple. But you know how hard it is to believe in Jesus when you aren't a believer, don't you? I remember. It's tough. Well, that's why he hired Balaam. He pulls out, and Balak here, the king, is a type of Satan. Now, our battle is not all Satan. We have the world, which tries to conform us. And we have our flesh. Our flesh is responsible for a lot. And of course, then we have Satan. And I'm sorry to tell us that the devil, the flesh, and the world never take a day off from attempting to reach you and I. It's constant. And Balaam here, he's at least listening to God. But there is just that element that you know he's waiting for an opportunity not to. That's a dangerous place to be. very dangerous. And so, as we continue, in verse 18, he now takes up his discourse, and he says, "Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor." Now, that must have made the king rather nervous. This God that's talking to him knows his name. Verse 19, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Now, there's a couple of verses to memorize. Has God made you a promise? Has he made promise to you in the past? He's going to keep them. He's going to keep them. Maybe not in your timing, but he's going to keep his promises. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Every one of us sitting here has said that. He doesn't care. He's left me. I don't hear him. He's not around. Like Elijah says, "I'm the only one left." That's a big thing for pastors. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one doing it right. We're not. He will keep his promises. You know how I always tell you? God's not like us. That's what Balaam is saying. He's not like us. He doesn't lie. He doesn't hedge on his promises. That's why I always laugh when I remember that last fad, the Promise Keepers. A stadium filled with 50, 60,000 men. Promise Keepers? Ask their wives how well they keep their promises. There should be a gathering of 50, 60,000 men honoring the Promise Keeper. You see, but because the world tells us that we should be more focused on ourselves, Christianity becomes more focused on ourselves. It's all about me. And we get calls. What does your church have to offer? What are we, Walmart? Jesus is other-centered. He says, "Learn of me." That means be a chip off the old block. And it's tough. Real Christianity is tough. So he doesn't break his promises. He's going to do, and his promises toward Israel. In verse 20 says, "Behold," Balaam says, "I've received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel." I like King James better. It says, "God has not observed iniquity or wickedness in Jacob." Jacob, of course, is another name for Israel. Now think about that. We've just followed them through the wilderness. Have you seen wickedness or an iniquity in them? Oh, yeah. But God says, "I don't see it." Don't ever think that the Old Testament is not lavished with grace. He says, "I see no wickedness or iniquity in Israel." Well, wait a minute. Is that the same group that we've been following? Yes. But wait a minute. What about us? How does he view you? Did he count that against you this morning when you had a fight with your wife on the way to church? When you barked at your kids? When you lost patience with that or this? He says, "Oh, I don't see any iniquity or wickedness in Ryan." He looks at us through blood-covered glasses. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You are bought and paid for, and you're owned, and you're sealed, and you're possessed by the one who says, "I see no wickedness or iniquity in my children." Grace. Don't leave home without it. They've had the law. Listen up. They've had the Ten Commandments for 40 years, the law, hand-delivered by God. That means doing good stuff for God. Has that been able to, from what you observed in your Bible study, has that been able to transform their hearts, the law? No. Guard yourselves against legalism. Paul tells us in Romans that the law provokes us to sin. How does that work? This way. Don't touch wet paint. What do? Stay off of the lawn. What do? It's the law. How does that play out today? Well, first of all, again, one of my favorite topics, don't do that with your children. Don't put them under the law. Remember what we said last Sunday? It's like that song, Teach Your Children Well. How do you do that? Teach them to obey the living God, not to obey rules. And you think, well, that's kind of the same. No, it's not. You want to make them Jesus kids, not rule-keeping church kids. Well, Balaam here is a rule keeper. His heart is not going along. But he does bless. Let's continue on because he has to. Verse 21, he has not observed iniquity or wickedness in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That's a victory cry of the king. Verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. That means strength. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel, what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, verse 25, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. He said, if you can't say anything good for me or them, don't say anything. But Balaam replied to Balak, did I not tell you, whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Okay, we have to change locations. That's probably the problem. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So Balak has this common concept that we can sometimes fall into, that you have to be at a certain place for God to meet you. I'm going to go to chapel to pray. That's the only place God is? I had a question last week that I kept saying God's not local. Well, I didn't mean that he wasn't there. I meant that he's not limited to a locality. When you leave here and go out that door, he's still out there with you. He's in the car with you. You see, he doesn't forget about himself or you by Tuesday. We do. By Tuesday, things are fading pretty much. But he's working that we don't forget him by Tuesday. And God has put in place certain things to help us remember him. Wednesday night studies. Some of you that are more lame, you need a Sunday night study. You forget from this morning to Sunday night. See, he's gracious. He's very gracious. My dream, really, is to have a home study pretty much every night of the week. Because we have people that say, I have to work Wednesdays or I have to work Sunday mornings, so they go to Sunday night. And if they don't go to Sunday night, then they can make it another time. So if you are learning to teach the scriptures and you want to go that route, keep it up. Keep going. Takes a while to learn how to not only teach but become the message. See, we don't just want like David's going to start learning to be the message. You know, for my first 6-7 years, I was sharing Chuck Smith's greatest hits. I just regurgitated his tape, and people looked at me and they said, "Wow, never a man spoke like that." But as you begin to become the message, then you become deeper and more real. But God takes what you will give him. He really will. And so keep that in mind. Same for you ladies. when we pick the speakers for the conference, we try to stay local within our church because I don't have to go outside to find remarkable Christian ladies. And just because you weren't tagged this conference, don't think that you were overlooked. Every one of you ladies were considered by me. And we're limited to 3 each year. So you ladies can be called someday. And so you start preparing now. And I'll tell men or women some advice that I always give. And I gave this to David. And I gave it to Bob at one time. Never apologize for your teaching. You do the best you can because God has put you there. And you have a long way to learn and a long way to go. But you got to start with the first step. It is a long road. Because there's more to being a nourisher of the people of God than just a canned message. And that takes time to develop. You don't graduate from a Bible college ready to go, to have the rope pulled, and there you go. It takes years for a pastor to learn to love God's blood-bought people. Why? Because the heart is desperately wicked. All have gone astray. And so we come to this man here, Balaam. Well, he's going to take him to another spot. Verse 28, so Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, before we go on, you have to understand, these are pagan sacrifices. These are pagan sacrifices. Balaam is already in a compromising mode here. He knows there's only one living God. He knows this. Why is he compromising? Cash. You may say, well, I'm not, you know, I'm kind of from the hippie generation. I'm not really into cash. Money isn't my thing. Oh, it doesn't just have to be money. A lot of things can move us to compromise. Here's one. I'm not into money, but I got to have my freedom. A man's got to do what he's got to do. This is just the way I am. And God's like, oh, shut up. My word already tells you how you're supposed to be. And we'll compromise. And we begin to think, I'll think, well, me and God have kind of a groovy thing worked out here. He knows how I am. He kind of winks at me when I'm a certain way. No, he doesn't. What are we finding out about this God? Awesome. Is he safe? No. He's not safe. He's good. He's the king. But he's not safe. He's holy. And what we see through the Bible is something that most of Christianity today in our country doesn't talk about. It's called the judgment of God. Judgment, as you're finding out, is a big factor among the people of God. He sent fiery serpents. Why did he do that? They rebelled. They made the golden calf. Thousands died. God's judgment. That doesn't sound like a laid-back, in-his-lazy-boy kind of God with, you know, reading a Sports Illustrated magazine with his iPod. He's serious. He's serious. He doesn't stand for nonsense. But he's good. And he's merciful. And he's loving. And he's ever so patient. But he's not sentimental. Remember what Balaam said? He's not like us. Now, if you need to read your Bible every day to get to know God, and you're not going to meet God out in the woods, I like to get away out by the river and meet God. You're getting out by the river, by the chipmunks and water. That's it. If you're not getting close to God by this book, you ain't getting close to him. God has made this the only vehicle to know him. You want to love God more? know this. You want to serve him? Find out. You want to know how to pray? Read this. This is basically what fellowship is about here, right? We have a room full of forgiven sinners, and we're learning about a holy God who's forgiven us. And every one of us sitting here, he has a call on your life. He had a call on Balaam's life. And what did he do? He succumbed to the risks that were there. And we'll get to that in a bit. So let's read on. So in verse 30, he did just as Balaam had said, and he offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. When verse 1 of chapter 24, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So here's what he's doing. He's not going there to see some kind of bad trip on the Jews. He's going out now to see what God is going to further bless the people. Now, I'm not going to mention this as we go on, but I'll just say it one time here, and you should know this. No one can put some kind of occultic curse on you as a child of God. In the third world countries, the pagans in those countries try to do that to the Christian missionaries. They try to curse the Christian missionaries or the Christians. They'll rattle little beads or they'll wave their little feathers and they'll do all this other stuff, which could be genuine because they do connect with the spiritual realm. And it's real. There are demons out there. They customize their activities according to the country. They're more sophisticated than this country. They present themselves in different ways. But you go to the Philippines, you go to Mexico, you go to South America, you go to India, they're blatant. This is what that scripture means. No weapon formed against you can prosper. You are protected. Why? Because you're so great? Well, God thinks you are. But more importantly, he's made a promise to protect you. What did Paul say? He's going to be beheaded. He said, I know now is a crown waiting for me. My life is being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, try to get here before I'm executed. But I know he's going to deliver me. You see, that takes a different mindset. Wait a minute, Paul, you're going to get beheaded. Yeah, but to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. We must, by God's grace, get to the point of embracing. We're in a win-win situation. There is a heaven. And there is a glorified body out there. And it's not some religious philosophy. We have the risen Lord as a proof. He's alive. And you know he's alive. He spoke to you this morning. He's speaking to you right now through this. We are most fortunate and blessed of all the people in the world. And that he would choose us. Why did he choose us? Well, I can see why he chose me. I'm good looking. I dress well. Works of grace, every one of us. Yeah, but my life is really messed up right now. No, it's not. You have him. I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, verse 2, Balaam lifts up his eyes, and he sees Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So he sees this incredible campground, everybody in order. And he took up the discourse, verse 3, and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, that's him, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. So now he's on his face and he's looking up. God will do that to us at times when his presence is very real. And then he describes Israel. And you can almost hear Satan's teeth grinding as God describes. It says, how fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Waters shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Now we're getting into a very, very interesting prophecy here at the same time of a blessing. From Israel, the buckets of water that comes from them is going to bless the world. Jesus says, when you believe in me, from your innermost beings will gush rivers of living water. From the nation of Israel, because they're so great, no, God picked them. How does God feel about Israel? Like this. They are his chosen people. How do they get to him today? Only one way. They too must come through the Messiah. They must. Well, what happens to the sincere Jew that keeps the law and he never believes in Jesus? He goes to hell forever. What about the sincere Muslim or the Buddhist or the sincere Catholic that is a saint worshiper? They go to the center of the earth to everlasting fire, and they don't have to. And many of us have escaped from that because somebody with beautiful feet came along with the gospel of peace and took the time to share Jesus with us. You know who some of those people were in your lives? As Paul told Philemon, Philemon, you owe me your life. We owe people our lives, those that carried the message to us. If you remember who they were, you might want to pray for them today. I remember when I moved back into a trailer in Paramount when I was working for Pastor John Atkinson as his assistant. Gail had grown up in trailers. Her dad had moved all over the country in construction. So we end up in a trailer again. They call them now? Coaches. They're still trailers. And I said, I put you back in a trailer. Here you are in a trailer again, in a trailer, you know, trailer court. She would call it trailer trash. She says, I owe you my life. If you have had the privilege to lead somebody you love to Christ, they owe you their lives. Don't take that lightly. So Balaam here, he's forced. He'd rather get that money, but he's forced to obey God. And he's blessing Israel. He goes on and he says in verse 10, and let's look at verse 9. He continues to talk about Israel. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Sounds like Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Before we go on, all of these Middle Eastern countries that are lined up against Israel, that want to annihilate Israel, that are seeking to finally get and do the great annihilation, I can almost feel a biblical fear for them. Because when I look at how God views his people, Israel, the Hebrews, he has yet to lose when people come against that nation. That nation is a miracle today. They are a miracle. And they are the most godless, secular type people today in that country. They hardly pay lip service to their God. And he continues to protect them. Why? He made a promise to Abraham that I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And he has. And he will. And so in verse 10, the typical response, which we can expect. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. So he's clapping. He's, shut up. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, go home. I would pay you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. Now let's stop there. One of the enemy's tactics. You see, you obeyed God, and you actually missed out. Jenny got fired from a job because she didn't want to do something unethical when she was a brand new single mom with a young boy to raise. The boss wanted her to do something unethical in the books. She didn't do it. They fired her. Satan could come in and say, what's this? Look at that. You have a son to raise. You have bills to pay. And you go ahead and get Miss Goody Two Shoes and you get fired. Or you try to play your Christian card. Wait a minute. You know what? I'm not being that bold. I'm going to start getting my act together. And you start losing friends. Satan says, see? See? You're supposed to be like them so they'll like you. No. The church converts the world. The world doesn't convert the church. What happens when you have a church that gets converted to the world? You win a car. Or I stand up here and I say, what would you like to do today? God's very small when that happens. What our question should be when we come in this building is, God, what would you like me to do? How would you like me to respond? That takes time to get there. But we can. And you know what? There's great liberty in that attitude. There's great liberty from anything. And, you know, I think it would probably be easier for us to just kind of shine God on if he were mean, if he were like us. But he is so gracious to us. He should have torched Balaam anywhere along the line here. What's making him be patient with him? His love for Balaam. I can think of my own life so many times. Maybe not outwardly, but my heart, that God would have every reason to kill me. Many times in my life as a Christian. You're dead, Dave. I don't understand that kind of patience. I don't have it. Well, verse 14. He says, now behold, I'm going to go to my people. Come and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. Uh-oh. He's going to give them an unsolicited prophecy. So he takes up the discourse and says, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the word of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet his eye uncovered. Now look at verse 17. I see him now. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir and its enemies also shall be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. And he looked at the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring and your nest is set high in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain shall be consumed. How long shall Asher keep you captive? He took up his discourse and said, alas, who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber. So they shall come in to destruction. Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Just to give you an information from verse 17 through 24 is a prophecy, it's a dual prophecy, prophetic of King David coming, but more importantly, a prophecy of who? Jesus Christ, who is going to be everything that's described here, taking dominion over the entire world in his authority. This is what Jesus meant. He says, he tells the Pharisees, he says, you know, you guys look through the scriptures trying to find eternal life. He says, you don't even realize the whole Bible is about me. I have a friend of mine whose mom became a Reformed Jew. She was raised like as a Lutheran or whatever, but she met a Jewish friend and she got to, you know, have a relationship with him, and she became a Reformed Jew. Reformed Jews are basically like Burger King. You can have it your way. It had nothing to do with changing anything of the lifestyle. It was just whatever goes, but there's a semblance of religion there. And I sent her a Christmas card a couple of years ago, because I had gotten to know her back in Wisconsin. And I sent her a Christmas card, and I wrote that verse down where Jesus says, you search the scriptures in search of eternal life, but they're all about me. Do you remember when you were blind? When none of this made sense? Well, you're gifted people this morning. And we're walking through a minefield, the minefield of risk, even though God speaks to us. He speaks to every one of you today. He speaks every day to you. Balaam has nothing on you. You hear from the living God. His spirit lives in you. Remember it said here that the spirit came upon him? No. God's spirit lives in you today. And even with that, there's great risk. Look at chapter 25. So you want to know that Balaam really didn't head off too soon. I'm going to read through chapter 25, and then we're going to wrap it up as far as what happened here. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people, notice that, began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So God gives Moses direct orders. So Moses said to the judge of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. He's not keeping the instructions. God tells him to slay all the leaders. Moses says, just slay the ones that were involved in it. Behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Let me explain what's going on here. One of the Jews goes out and takes one of these Midianite women. He's going to go through a marriage ceremony, and then he's going to go into his tent in the sight of everybody and have relations. Everybody's going to know what's going on. Why is he doing this? Because Moses is not acting in discipline among the people. What happens when there's no discipline among the people? Now, that word doesn't go over too good today, especially in churches. Church discipline, what's that? What do you mean you're kicking somebody out of the church? Isn't that kind of like firing a volunteer? No, church discipline is a command. Because when there's no church discipline, anything goes. And so that's what this guy thought. Hey, nobody's moving on this. What's he thinking, though? God's little. He's thinking that Moses is like God. He's not. That's why it's very important that there be mercy and justice and righteousness coupled with uncompromising biblical expectations for the people of any local fellowship. There must be discipline when it's needed. And discipline is not just to punish somebody. It's to have them repent and come back to the fellowship. It's to elevate them. It's not to say, I got him. No, it's to have them restored. Well, this guy brings in this woman. They're having relations in the tent. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He arose from the midst of the congregation, and he takes a spear in his hand. And he went after the man, verse 8 of Israel, into the tent and pierced both of them through. So you know what they were doing. He pierced them both through at the same time. The man of Israel and the woman through the body, so the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Now let me tell you, in verse 9 it says, those who died by the plague were 24,000. From the time that Israel, from the time that Moses got the instruction of which he didn't follow, to the time that Phinehas finally says, you know what, somebody's got to do something here. 24,000 Jews died. And his act stopped the plague. His act of righteousness. He was a priest. What was his responsibility? Keep the people of God pure. And he did. He brought an end to it. And I have no apologies for Phinehas. He was a courageous man. Well, let's go on. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 10, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, verse 13, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sins of Israel. Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri. How'd you like to have your name recorded for this? The son of Salu, a leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. That's significant, the Simeonites. The name of the Midianite woman who was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the house, who was head of the people of a father's household in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them down, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. Now, Phinehas was not the oldest of the sons, yet he was promoted over the rest of his brothers because of this act. He's a great man, uncompromising. Loved God, lover of God. Now remember Balaam? He said he went his way. Balaam didn't make it. He couldn't give up. He had to make his statement. And this is what happens when we have to make a statement. When I have to get my way somehow, some way. He was prevented from cursing the Jews. But he found another way to get his way. Turn to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Remember, God had just told him, strike the Midianites. Strike the Midianites. Okay? That's Balak and the Moabites. That's them. I want you to take care of them. They tricked you. We're going to find out what happened here. In verse 7, they made war against Midian just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed who? Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. He was still there. He hadn't gone back immediately. Look at verse 15. Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam succumbed to his position. The risk that was there, he fell to it. He stayed back. And he thought, well, you know what? I can't curse them. There's got to be some way I can make some kind of profit off this. I know what. I know the weakness of the Israeli people. They always want to be idolaters. They forsake God like that. because it's in their heart. So I'll just add the ingredient of beautiful Moabite women. After all, the Jew would say, I got to be all things to all people. After all, they're neighbors. We want to get along. I don't want them to think that I'm that weird. So we'll go and we'll have, they're going to sacrifice to their idols. Oh, okay. Well, I don't want to be so narrow-minded. Well, here come some ladies. Wow. I didn't know they were so beautiful. For me? Well, surely God wouldn't look down on this. The person behind this was Satan using Balaam, a gifted man, to bring down the nation of Israel. 24,000 died. Balaam's end result was a terrible result. He taught people how to sin. He taught people how to sin. And he took his gift and he misused it all for him and not for God. He's a study of tragedy. And what scares me is I'm not that far from being a Balaam, because we're all gifted. We are to walk carefully. We're to be circumspect. We're to be sober-minded. As Paul told Timothy, we're to keep our heads. We are in a minefield at times. Oh, gifted ones, most blessed of the Lord. Balaam is a tragic example of what can happen when we're careless, because we are most gifted. Read ahead for next week. I ask God to bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this heavy message, Lord. We look forward to lighter things in the weeks to come. And we know that you have charted out our course. Now, Lord, we ask that you would accept this worship as our last offering of the service here now. Continue to bless our worship group. Bless your people, Lord. Remind them of your deep love for them and how you are on our side all the way. In Jesus' name, amen.